What a friend we have in Jesus, all our sins and griefs to bear. What a privilege to carry everything to God in prayer. Oh, what peace we often forfeit. Oh, what needless pain we bear. Oh, because we do not carry everything to God in prayer. Choices, decision-making, discernment, reading scripture, being of full accord with the body of Christ, praying, casting lots to see what the will of God is. How do we decide? How do we choose? I suppose if it's a rainy day, it would be easy to say we're going to do something indoors. We're going to go watch a movie, maybe. And if it was a bright sunny day, we might say, well, it looks like we're going to go to the beach or we're going to go to the playground and play. But in life, making decisions and choices is not always clear-cut. Sometimes it's hard to know what is good, what is best, and what is right. So what do? Flip a coin? Read the tea leaves? Buy a lottery ticket? Cast lots? What do we do? Well, God's people, according to our first reading for tonight, they seek God's will and God's glory. And they do that by being of full accord with the body of Christ. They do that by searching the scriptures. They do that discerning by praying. And then they cast lots, believing that God is going to guide the outcome and that God's holy will most certainly be done. How do we decide? I was exercising on my exercise bike, and as I was watching the morning news, there was a commercial for Subway. I haven't been to Subway for a while, but I know that up on the board, they've got like dozens of sandwiches. How are you going to decide what to choose? The commercial is called, and the winner is, and here's this guy. He's just fit to be tied. He's at the counter, and someone is waiting on him, and he's looking at all the multitude of choices and decisions that he has. What kind of a sandwich should I order? And he's looking at what the other customers have already selected, seeing if that can influence his choice. The person behind the counter is patient. There's a long line of customers that also want to purchase a sandwich, and they're being patient. And finally he says, well, the marinara. No, I mean. And the winner is hickory, turkey, and bacon melt. How do you decide? Winner, winner, chicken dinner. That's what one of my friends, Jay Stoyles, always says. He's a part of the Bible study that meets at Panera on Wednesday mornings. How many of you go to Panera? You ever been to Panera? You got a Panera card? You know the more you spend, the more times you go to Panera. Evidently, that increases your odds of being a winner. Well, you see, I don't reduce my life to luck and chance because I'm not very lucky. I prefer to keep my eyes on Jesus instead. He's got all things in his hands. But at Panera, if you get lucky, you might be the winner of a free bagel every day for a whole month. It's pretty amazing. Now, every once in a while, I get a reward, like maybe a dollar off on a muffin or a free beverage, but nothing to write home about, nothing to brag about, right? But luck and chance and being a winner, and the winner is, they cast lots, and the lot fell on Matthias. It's what I was trying to explain to the kids in the children's sermon. You got the short straw, Matthias, you lucky dog. You get to go out and pick up all that dog poop today. You get to carry the cross and tell people about Jesus. You get to lose your life so that you can find your life. You get to be last, which means in the kingdom of God, you're first. winner, winner. And if you watch television, it was told to me, I didn't watch either of the programs, but simultaneously this past week, NBC and ABC went head-to-head with their season finale, crowning the winner of Dancing with the Stars and The Voice. I can't tell you who the winner is because I don't follow it. But for those of us who follow Jesus, we know who the winner is. God is not leaving things to luck and fortune and chance. God is the sovereign Lord of all, and His providence always prevails. The story is told of John Wesley. You know the Wesley brothers, Charles and John, came from England. When John Wesley was young, he was sent as an Anglican priest, a missionary to the state of Georgia. It was not necessarily a good place for him to be. He was not particularly successful there. And while he was serving as an Anglican priest there, he fell in love with Sophia. Sophia Hopke was a beautiful, attractive woman, and he was trying to discern, should I marry her or shouldn't I? He wanted to know what the will of God was, and he didn't know. He prayed about it. He searched the scriptures. He consulted with other Christians for their advice, people that he respected and trusted, and he didn't know what to do. Should I marry her? Shouldn't I marry her? Well, he decided to cast lots. He had three stones. On the one stone he wrote, do not marry. On one stone he wrote, marry. And on the third one he said, have nothing more to do with her. Well, he cast the lots and it said, have nothing more to do with her. And so she eventually met another man whom she married. And John Wesley, I suppose you might call it a little bit of revenge, payback, retribution, sour grapes, I don't know. He decided to refuse them Holy Communion. Eventually, it was taken to the court. And eventually, John Wesley came to realize that God had not called him to minister in the state of Georgia. How are we to know what is the good and gracious will of God? In our first reading for tonight, the book of Acts, chapter 1, a marvelous time. Jesus, throughout the days of Easter, is revealing himself to his disciples, a company that we are told is about 120 people. And then Ascension Day comes on the 40th day of Easter, and Jesus gives this promise to his disciples, stay in Jerusalem until you are clothed with power from on high. The baptism of the Holy Spirit. You saw it tonight. Stay until you are clothed with power from on high, and then get out there. Acts chapter 1, verse 8. And you shall receive power, dynamite, when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. And you will be my witnesses, the word is martyr, and you will be my witnesses, cross bearers, right? In Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. And so, from the 40th day to the 50th day, they are waiting. Waiting is not always easy. They are waiting for promises to be fulfilled. And if you listen carefully tonight, you got a jewel, a nugget that you want to take home with you. When you wait, two key things. Be with the body of Christ in full accord. You know what that means? Be with the body of Christ. That's what we're doing tonight, in full accord, in agreement, in love for and with one another. Not in hostility, not in anger, not in resentments, but in full accord, agreeing that we are here to seek God's will, to serve God's will, to please and glorify the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit with one accord. And while they wait, they are devoting themselves. I love the word devotion, right? When you are devoted to someone or something, you're really full in, all in, a complete buy-in, yes. So they are devoting themselves to prayer. That's what they're doing. One accord, the body of Christ, together and praying. And in that context, Peter stands up. As a leader, Peter stands up. And remember, Peter is the one that denied Jesus three times. You remember that. And now Peter is standing up, reminding the rest of the body of Christ that whatever kind of opposition we're going to face out there, we've already had to deal with it in here. Peter stands up and he speaks. He says, you know the scriptures, brothers. Brothers and sisters, you know the scriptures. According to the Psalms, Judas was allotted his share in the kingdom. But he went away from it. He sold it off. He gave it up. And after he betrayed the righteous one, he took his own life. Now we got 11 apostles. But there needs to be 12. And according to the Psalms, we need to find a replacement. What are the qualifications? It's not just a free-for-all. Did you notice that? It's not, well, you know, I think I'd like to nominate, and let's put it to a vote. I love Acts chapter 1. There's nothing about voting and nominating. It's all about one accord and prayer. They believe in the providence of God. They believe in the sovereignty of God. That's why they cast lots, not because they're flipping a coin, reading tea leaves, or throwing it to the winds of chance. The criteria, the qualifications, it has to be someone who has been with Jesus from his baptism to his ascension. That means that they have heard what Jesus has spoken and taught. They know his teaching. They know his words. And it needs to be someone who has witnessed the resurrection so that when they go out and proclaim the gospel, they're able to say, I saw him. This is not fake news. This is not secondhand. This is me telling you, I have seen the risen Lord. Now, once those qualifications and criteria is established, the names are put forward. Who gets the short straws? Well, there's two of them that have short straws. And one of them is Joseph, a.k.a. Barsabbas, a.k.a. Justice. Jeepers, that would have been a tough mouthful, huh? Three names, one person. And the second person is Matthias. And then did you hear what they did? This body of Christ, about 120 people that are gathered together in fellowship of one accord, praying, what do? They pray again. These are praying people. They pray and they say, you get their petition. Oh Lord, you know all things. You see all things. You see and know the heart of all people. Tell us what your choice is. That's all we want. We just want to know your choice. And we want to be obedient to your will. Show us, Father. That's the context in which they cast lots. You see, it's not just gambling, going to the casino, buying a lottery ticket. When you look at how the casting of lots takes place in the Bible, you may remember, especially those of you who are reading through the whole Bible this year, you know that they cast lots to decide which priest was going to serve at a particular time. They cast lots, for example, to distribute the land to the 12 tribes in the Holy Land, the Promised Land. They cast lots when Jonah was disobedient to the Lord. You remember that? He went running off to Tarshish instead of Nineveh, opposite direction, on the ship. The Lord hurls a storm in the way of the sailors who are pagans, who, by the way, get converted. They are throwing sacrifices, their cargo overboard to the gods, and they're praying that somehow they'll be saved from this terrible storm. And meanwhile, what is Jonah doing? He's in the belly of the ship, sound asleep, taking a nap. The choices God makes. They wake him up and say, why aren't you praying to your God? And then you remember what they do? They cast lots. And the lot fell on Jonah. It didn't mean that he was guilty. It simply meant that he had the answer to why the storm had come their way. As it turns out, he not only hands the answer, he is the answer. I'm fleeing the presence of the Lord. Ooh, that's nonsense. I mean, you can just imagine, even pagans know better than to try to flee the presence of the Lord, right? And in the process then, God appoints not only the storm, but God also appoints the big fish that swallows Jonah, and eventually Jonah goes to the city of Nineveh. You know the story. And the pagans, they get converted to the Lord. When God sees lots being cast, he wants to guide and direct the process so that he can bring salvation and redemption to his beloved world. They cast lots. Or we think of the story of Jesus on the cross. And when Jesus is on the cross, the soldiers take all of his possessions. They put it into four piles, one for each of the soldiers. But there's a seamless tunic, and what do? They cast lots. Now, in their case, they're just throwing it to chance. But all things are governed and guided by the will of God. The good and holy and gracious will of God, who exercises his providence and his sovereignty over all things. Got to make decisions. Now, did the early church do the right thing? Was it the hand of God? Was it Matthias? Was it supposed to have been the Apostle Paul? We don't hear about Matthias again in the New Testament. But we can be sure of this, that Matthias, like the other apostles, carried the cross and gave his life for Jesus. Or in the words of St. Peter in our second reading for today, count it joy when you share the suffering of Christ. Never be ashamed of suffering as a Christian. Oh, there's lots of suffering that's going to go on in this world, but never be ashamed when you suffer as a Christian. And don't forget that your adversary, the devil, is prowling around like a roaring lion because he wants to devour you. Resist him firm in your faith. The casting of lots. They prayed, and they prayed. What a friend we have in Jesus. What a privilege to carry everything to God in prayer. This past week, at the Women's Bible Study, I was given a wonderful gift. It's a nugget that I need to share with you tonight. We're talking about Martin Luther and his beloved wife, Katie, and the holy vocation and calling of marriage and family. And one of the things we know is that because of our adversary, the devil, that roaring lion, we know that he wants to mess with marriages and wants to mess with parenting. So husbands and wives don't always see things the exact same way. Moms and dads don't always see things the exact same way. But Christian husband wives, Christian moms, dads, they know the importance of being on the same page, God's page. So what do we do? One of the women in the study said, well, my husband and I, we may not see things through the same eyes, but we do agree upon this. We want God's will to be done. And so we are committed to praying. I said, wow, that's the answer, isn't it? Because when you're committed to prayer and for God's will to be done, then it's not about, well, if he wins, then I lose. If she wins, I lose. No. If my wife or my kids lose, then I lose too. You know that. And so even when we disagree and we don't know what to do and we come to an impasse with decision making, we know that in holy Christian families, husbands and wives, They come together in prayer with one accord. And they trust that God's will is the best will to be done. And that's what they seek. Not one over the other, but together with one accord. That's how we wait for promises to be fulfilled. We gather with one accord and we pray reverently. What a privilege to carry everything to God in prayer. You know the name Chuck Colson? He was the hatchet man under the Nixon administration. Former President Richard Nixon, you know that. He was kind of a despicable man. But the Lord saved him, and he was born again. And he tells the story in one of his books of going to a restaurant, a cafe, for breakfast with his good friend Fred. And Fred Rhodes and him, the two of them, they were kind of laying out their strategy for the day and the next day and throughout the week. And when the waitress came over there, Fred says, "We want two cheese omelets, one iced tea, and one milk." And she went, and they're discussing what they're going to do today and tomorrow, and then they begin to pray over it because they want God's will to be done. And it turns into be a rather lengthy prayer. And so when they finally say amen and they open their eyes, here's the waitress holding their omelets that are getting cold. And she said, "Were you praying?" And they said, "Yes." "Are you pastors?" They said, "No, but we do the same kind of work." She said, "Well, I haven't seen somebody pray in here before." They said, "Well, we're Christians." She said, "Well, I'm a Christian." Or, "Well, I was. You see, I made a decision for Jesus when I was a teenager, but then the family moved to Hawaii, and then I just kind of, well, got disinterested and fell away." And it was Fred Rhodes who said, "Well, you know, if God's got you, you may turn your back on him, but he's never absent from you. You might be in the far country, but you know what the Heavenly Father loves? He loves it when his kids come home." "Well," she said, "you know, you've given me something to think about." The next day, Chuck Colson and Fred Rhodes were in the same cafe, this restaurant. They got the same waitress. She comes over and she's bubbly and she's got a big smile. She said, "You know, I went home and you know what I did last night? I prayed." She said, "I found a Bible study group. I'm going to Bible study tomorrow night." She said, "And I'm looking for a church. I need to be in full accord with the body of Christ." She's praying. And she saw other people in a public restaurant praying, not worried about their eggs getting cold. Chuck Colson ended his excerpt in his book by saying, "I used to feel kind of awkward about praying in public where there's other people, like in a restaurant. Not anymore." Not anymore. That's how we wait. It might be at a stoplight waiting for it to turn green. It might be when you're in a long line waiting to get to the front of the line or for somebody to pull your number or name out. Someone said to me once, "How did you know? How did you decide to leave Lake Lillian to go to Little Falls?" I said, "Well, I had a 4-year-old daughter." And I said, "What do you think about this?" And she looked at her papa and she said, "Well, it'll be sad because I've got a lot of friends that I'll miss. But in the new town, the new church, I'll get to meet new friends." And then when we left Little Falls and went to Tacoma, when we left Tacoma and we came here, and people say, "Well, how did you know that you were supposed to leave and go?" And I said, "Well, my wife and I prayed about it. We read scripture. We invited the advice, the wisdom of Christians that we trusted. And we didn't read tea leaves. And we didn't buy a lottery ticket. And we didn't draw straws or roll the dice. We just trusted God. We trusted the promises of God as we wait, that in everything God works for good with those who love him and are called according to his purpose. We trusted that God's will be done and God's glory will prevail. Well, they cast lots, and the lot fell on Matthias. And we cast the lot, and the lot fell tonight on Hope Noel, sir. Just as the lot has fallen on you, we are allotted a share with Christ, his suffering, his death, his rising, and his glory. We cast our lot with God. And the winner is God, of course. Because when God wins, husbands and wives win. When God wins, parents and children win. When God wins, you and I win. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. We rise as we are able. Our hymn of the day is called Day.